Welcome to North Star, where we lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our campus in Blacksburg, Virginia. You can learn more about North Star by clicking on our website, northstarfamily.org. Thanks again, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church.
Well, go ahead, if you will, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. I know, we are just really whizzing through this. Spent 4 or 5 weeks in Genesis chapter 1, so we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2 this morning, and let me give you just kind of a heads up as we move through the message today. For the next several weeks, as we walk through this, we're going to be experimenting with a Q&A at the end of the service. And so if you've got questions about the message, or if you've got questions about where we've been, we've had some of the guys in our church step up. And so Callaway Cass and Tanner Blankenship, Kirkland Broadwell, and Kevin Seaton, depending on who's available, will be heading this direction after the service. And so if you've got questions, or you've got comments, or you want more resources, follow them that direction, and they'll either be in the library or in the cafeteria area. And you can just spend a few moments asking questions about our series so far and getting some more information. And so we wanted to provide that time for some interaction and to help you have some more resources and things like that. And I really appreciate you guys for being available for that. So let's look at Genesis chapter 2 this morning. We're going to dive right in and begin. In Genesis 2, we look at the seventh day of creation. And so if you'll humor me, let's look at the last verse of Genesis chapter 1. And it says in verse 31, it says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. On the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all of his work of creation. And if you want to cheat a little bit, you can look back down at chapter 2, and you can see that as we move through the rest of chapter 2, we're going to get a more in-depth explanation of God's creation of man and woman. And as we move into chapter 3, we'll be examining their fall from perfection, so to speak. And then we'll be looking at the first sin of man. But it's important that we stop, and it's important that we park for just a few moments this morning on the seventh day of creation, what Scripture terms God's rest. And so just in the quick way of review, let me remind you where we wound up last week as we summarized all of where we've been, and as we summarized Genesis chapter 1, we had three takeaways. And the first takeaway was this: if you don't worship God as creator, you reject sovereignty and design and purpose. And when you reject God as creator, you find yourself placed into this category of individuals that Paul describes in Romans chapter 1, where it says they suppress the knowledge of their creator. And as a result of suppressing the knowledge of their creator, in Romans chapter 1, verse 26, it says that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. And then Romans 1 goes on and says that the result of those who reject God as Creator, that reject God's sovereignty and His design and His purpose, is that God gives them over to disgraceful passions, and He gives them over to corrupt minds. And so that was our first takeaway as we looked at the conclusion of Genesis chapter 1. The second takeaway is this: creation answers identity questions for us. Creation is intended to explain for us who we are, and especially who we are in relationship with God. It also explains who God is. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, it says that we have put on the new self and that we are being renewed in our knowledge according to the image of our Creator. And then the third takeaway was this, that biblical creation teaches us that our Creator is not just all-powerful, but that our Creator is also all-loving. And this becomes a great comfort for us in times of trial and of uncertainty. 1 Peter 4:19 says, "So then, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good." And so those are important takeaways for us as we transition from the broad story of creation, looking at days 1 through 6. We're going to look at day 7 this morning, and then we're going to revisit the creation of man, and the rest of Genesis becomes the story of God's developing relationship with mankind. And so as you look back at Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, I think one of the things that you're going to notice, first of all, is the element of completion. As you look at the verses here, it says, everything in them were completed in verse 1. And then on verse 2, it says that God had completed the work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. And so God blessed the seventh day. He declares it holy, for on it He rested from all His work of creation. And so there's this element of completeness to it. It's almost like a drop the mic moment for God. He's like, I'm done with creation. And we looked at the Hebrew word bara in Genesis chapter 1. 3 different instances it's mentioned. In verse 1, it says, God barad, He created the heaven and the earth. And we looked at the fact that that Hebrew word is only ever attributed to God as the subject. It's never used in any other instance in Scripture with someone else or something else as the subject. So it's always attributed to God. So God created the heavens and the earth. Bara is used again when God created animal life, and it's used again when God created mankind. And so when we move into Genesis chapter 2, and we look at this seventh day, it's this realization that God is done with the bara. He's completed His work, and He is going to rest. Now, that doesn't mean that God finished 6 days of creation and that God was sweaty at that moment. It doesn't mean that God was like, whew, that was a lot of work. And so God was like, let me find a Gatorade and let me find a lawn chair and let me go rest from my work. That's not the rest that's intended to be communicated in Genesis chapter 2. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, it says this, "The Creator of the ends of the earth never faints, nor is weary." So when the Scriptures say that God rested here, it simply is referring to the halting of His creative activity. He didn't continue creating. It was done. Everything was put into place during this creation week for the sustaining of creation. You might remember as we looked at these different days when God got to the point of creating the plants, it was very specific. It said there were seed-bearing plants. They're seed-bearing fruit trees. And so botanically, God put in place the perpetuation of botanical life. I am so impressed with myself not mispronouncing that. I feel very good. Some of you Virginia Tech students are like, man, that was impressive. And so then, as God is creating animal life, it makes a point of saying that God blessed the animal life. And God spoke to the animals, so to speak, and He says, multiply and fill the earth. When God created man and woman, you can see back in Genesis chapter 1, there's also this command to multiply and fill the earth. And I'm not here to give you an education lesson on what multiplication of species involves, but God is essentially putting into place the ability for biological life to be sustained. He's designed animal life. He's designed mankind to perpetuate their species. It was really important to look in Genesis chapter 1. It says He created them according to their kind. We talked last week about how that meant boundaries. They're not transitioning from one species to another species. God made them as they were, and he gave them the ability to perpetuate their kinds. But make no mistake during all of this. It's not like God created this great big globe, put it on top of a mountain, and then just kind of went, tink, and just set creation rolling. And God kind of steps away and says, I'm so glad I'm done with that. God is still actively involved and will still actively intervene with his creation, with us in our lives. Because he is a loving God. He's an intimate God. He's a relational God. He didn't just create and fling it out there for it just to exist. All of creation is sustained by the Word of God. It's really clear in the scriptures in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. It tells us that through Jesus, all things hold together. Jesus is the creational glue, so to speak. He's not just the creator, but he is the sustainer. Everything that we see, everything that we know, all the laws that we can depend upon are held together by the sustaining Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says this, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his word. And it's so powerfully profound to reflect on. How did God create in Genesis chapter 1? He created by speaking, right? It says, then God said, then God said, then God said, and things leapt into existence. Things that did not previously exist in any shape, form, or fashion came into existence by the word, the voice of God. John 1:1 is really clear to communicate to us who is that word. It says, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. So we know that Jesus is the agent of creation. He is the creator. And then the universe is held together. Existence is sustained by the Word of God, by the power of God expressed in Jesus Christ. And so in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, it says this, by the Word of God, the heavens came into being long ago, and the earth was brought about from water and through water. Through these, the world of that time perished when it was flooded, referring to Genesis chapter 6, the story of Noah. We'll get there. Then it says this, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, referring to an ultimate day of judgment. And then it says this, it's being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. In other words, by the word of God, everything that we now know is being kept, is being sustained, is being cared for by the constant sustaining power of God. And I wanted to elaborate on that because there are some believers who would say, well, God created the world and he just put everything into all these natural processes, these chemical processes. He doesn't intervene. He just created things and he just lets it be. That's not the teaching of Scripture. From the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament, it's very, very clear that God actively relates with us. He actively relates with his creation. And so in Genesis chapter 2, where it says that God rested from his work, God's rest, then you have to say, why is that in there? Why did God rest? Why didn't he do one more great thing? Well, man, first of all, is the apex of God's creation. But as you start thinking about what could God have done else? What else could he have done on the seventh day? What else could he have dreamed up? He probably could have dreamed up something else. His mind is greater than our minds, right? He probably wanted to create Apple computers before Steve Jobs did, just to kind of put Steve Jobs in his place. But you think about this, and you wonder, why is this record here? Why did God choose to rest? Why did God stop? Well, first of all, creation had to stop at some point, right? But what is this here for? Why is Scripture so intent on communicating that God rested on the seventh day? And then why does it tell us that God declares the seventh day holy, separate, different, sanctified, set apart? Why is it different? Well, when we study Genesis 2, 1 through 3, one of the things that it becomes really clear is that this is given to us. It's given to His people. It's given to mankind to understand that the seventh day of God's rest is a model and it's an expectation for all of humanity. It becomes the very basis for the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20. And if you will, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20 and let's look at verse 8. Verses 8 through 11 record the fourth commandment of the ten that God gave to the people of Israel. And listen for the basis of the seventh day of creation in this commandment. So, it's really clear that God is entering into this long-term covenant with the people of Israel. This is not just a description of what happens. This is part of a relationship that existed. And so these words are God's expectation, God's commands for the people of Israel so that they would be differentiated from all the peoples of the earth. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your city gates." And then here's the creation basis. "For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them in 6 days. And then He rested on the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy." There's something significant going on in this command. This is not some arbitrary command to the people of Israel. There's something incredibly significant because what took place on the seventh day of creation took place before there was ever an Israel. Right? What took place on the seventh day of creation was intended to be given to all mankind. Was intended for every person. It was built into the design of humanity. In other words, the Sabbath then is a gift to us as people. We were designed to need rest. We were designed to stop from our work. And the Sabbath really then becomes an opportunity and a gift to worship and to acknowledge and to depend. To worship and to acknowledge and to depend. And so in our worship, God elaborates on what He wants the people of Israel to do on the Sabbath in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 23:3, God told the Israelites the Sabbath was a day of sacred assembly. God invited His people that He had established this love relationship with. In the Shema, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, the very first words of the Shema were, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." And so God invites the people of Israel into this love relationship with them. And then He informs them how they can stay in this love relationship through loving acts of response to Him that we would call obedience. And so He'd say the Sabbath was intended to be a day of sacred assembly. He wanted the people of Israel to come together, to fellowship, to be reminded, to be instructed, and to enter into praise of himself. And then we see in the New Testament that both Jesus and the apostles made a habit of going to the synagogue and worshiping together on the Sabbath. And as we transition into the day of the church after Acts chapter 2 and the Holy Spirit falls on the believers in the New Testament, we begin to see that Christians redefine the Sabbath. For the Jews, the Sabbath had been Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, but Christians, Jesus' followers, redefined the Sabbath and made it Sunday to commemorate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus on a Sunday. And so church, as we would call it, North Star, we say don't go to church, but be the church. But when we come together as the church, Sunday becomes our opportunity to worship God in a place together, to learn more of Him through the study of His Word, to enjoy His presence, and to encourage one another, and to receive encouragement from this community of believers. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And so Sabbath is a gift, and it's an opportunity for us to worship, for us to come together as the people of God. And it's built into the very fabric of creation that we need rest. We need well-defined moments of corporate coming together worship. It takes all of us to adequately praise the magnificence of God. And then also, Sabbath is a gift, and Sabbath is an opportunity for us to acknowledge and to depend upon God. And so by not working, by choosing to not work on the Sabbath, and by setting aside time to intentionally and prayerfully rest, we are remembering our Creator. We are acknowledging that we are creatures, that we are created. We're confessing and we are depending upon God to provide for us, because God has promised us and He's designed us that we get our work done in 6 days, and on the seventh day, depend upon me, rely upon me. We were not designed to burn the candle at both ends, to work nonstop, to be productivity machines. And this is intensely convicting for me, because I'm a fan of David Allen's getting things done. I like productivity cycles. But it reminds us, the Sabbath, it reminds us that we are primarily relational and not primarily functional. We were created to be in relationship with God and with one another. When the world sees us practicing Sabbath well, it doesn't know how to respond. When the world sees us drawing aside and being content with what we've done on 6 other days and trusting God on that 7th day of stopping from our activity, it just blows the world's mind. We've got a quick first video I want to show you, and this first video will give you an idea of just how mind-boggling it is when someone chooses Sunday to stop working. I'm sorry for all of you who are now drooling, going, "Oh, that sounds so good right now." Truett Cathy said this: "We are here to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us, and to have a positive influence on all the people that we come into contact with." We had sensed that God's divine direction was in our business, and we wanted to acknowledge that. As Solomon says in the Proverbs, "If you acknowledge me in all your ways, I will direct your paths." And we sensed that God was directing our paths. And yet just in the last month, you may have seen the op-ed in the New Yorker as Chick-fil-A is opening up some shops in New York City This writer claimed that Chick-fil-A and its Christian traditionalism was like a creepy infiltration of Southern and Christian values into New York City. You see, the world really doesn't get it when someone chooses different values, chooses to practice Sabbath well. And I got one more video to show you that even sometimes Christians get frustrated when Chick-fil-A practices Sabbath.
Chick-fil-A, I want you. I need you. But it's Sunday. Chick-fil-A, I want you. I need you, but it's Sunday. Chick-fil-A, you're the love of my life. If it were legal, I'd make you my wife. You serve the best chicken and waffle fries. Give me that number two, I mean number five. Would I like a sandwich? Nah, make it a meal. I broke my piggy bank, so I'ma keep it real. At the register, I'm ballin' my order. My drink I am sipping, my name you are calling. Everything I say you respond with my pleasure. I sit in the booth chowing down at my leisure. But you're closed when I need you real bad. So I'm stuck at my house feeling nothing but sad, singing Chick-fil-A, I want you.
Matt Kessler, I'm waiting for my coupons, okay? Well, even we get frustrated that Chick-fil-A is closed, and now that we've been watching that, you know, your stomach is rumbling and things like that. But how do we apply this creation principle of Sabbath to our lives? How do we make Sabbath real for us? You see, not understanding the importance of why we were made and how we were made means that we ignore the Sabbath, and it just means that we think we can go and go and go and go and go and go. But if we don't grasp the Sabbath for us, at the worst, it can lead to a destroyed life. But it can also lead to an imbalanced life. Christians must embrace Sabbath. Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." And so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. What Jesus was intending to point to is he's pointing back to creation, saying what God did, what God the Father, what God the Son, what God the Holy Spirit did on the seventh day of creation by resting, it is a gift to man. It's an opportunity to man. You, me, we were designed to wear out. We were designed to get overwhelmed. We were designed to get frustrated and frustrated. God built that into us. And because of that, God gave us the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is not this legalistic observance saying, here's what you have to do on the Sabbath. Rather, the Sabbath was given to us to reset, to rewire, and to remind us of how much God loves us. You see, when we use the opportunity to worship and to acknowledge and to depend upon God, our design is such that we are renewed. Because we have chosen to rest. It is so critically important. And so the Sabbath is about embracing relationship and recognizing our createdness. It's a day for rest, for worship, to acknowledge and to depend. It's an opportunity for love and for gratitude. You know, the Sabbath was something that Jesus constantly got in trouble with the Pharisees for. Because he was redefining for them. They were legalistic about observing the Sabbath. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. And so in Mark chapter 3, there was this time that Jesus enters the synagogue on the Sabbath. He's there to worship. But it says that there was a man there who had a shriveled hand. And in order to accuse Jesus, the Pharisees were watching him closely to see whether he would heal this man on the Sabbath, because they wanted to label his healing as work. And they would think, oh, we got him. Well, Jesus told the man with the shriveled hand, stand before us. Awkward moment. Here comes this man, shriveled hand, standing in front of the entire congregation. And then he says to the Pharisees, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But it says they refused to speak. They were silent. And it says Jesus looked around at them with anger. And he was grieved at the hardness of their heart, because they were treating the Sabbath legalistically. They didn't recognize the Sabbath was an opportunity and a gift to worship, to acknowledge, to depend. And it says, stretch out your hand to the man. So he stretched it out. His hand was restored. And immediately the Pharisees went out and started plotting with the Herodians against him how they might kill him. In another instance, there's a man on a mat who's been paralyzed from birth. His friends bring him in. In John chapter 5, verse 16, it says, therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was healing people on the Sabbath. They didn't get that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And so we must take the Sabbath more seriously, but we must also make the Sabbath more enjoyable in our relationships with Jesus. So let me just wrap up real quickly, four quick things. First of all, for us, our Sabbath is meant to be a cessation from previous occupation. Whatever you have been doing, you need to stop doing on the Sabbath. It's an opportunity to rest from your normal day-to-day pursuits. Now, let me just kind of throw this out, and you can chew on it, you can think about it, but building intentional margin into your life is helpful. But I don't believe, and this is me personally, this is not the Word of God, but I think I can vouch for it from the Word of God. I don't believe the Word of God is giving us an option of saying, we'll take 2 hours on Tuesday and take another hour of walking in the woods on Wednesday and take another hour of watching the sunrise on Friday and add them all up, and you can Sabbath that way. You can just find your little Sabbaths throughout the week. I think that's just called margin. And I think that's called wisdom. I really think that what the Word of God is teaching us as believers is that we need an entire day in which we worship and we acknowledge and we depend and we make a day special spiritually, recognizing that we are creatures and He is the Creator. It is not about cramming Sabbath into our busyness. It's about halting, resting, enjoying, worshiping. Second takeaway is this: remember, it is a holy day. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3 says, God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it He rested from all His work of creation. Exodus 20, verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's a day that should be set apart in your life, a day for you to recoup, a day for you to renew, a day for you to be reminded. Thirdly, the Sabbath is an opportunity to demonstrate that you trust God and that your efforts over the last 6 days are sufficient and will be blessed by God to provide for your material needs. I don't know if you've seen the recent news, but Chick-fil-A is now the third largest restaurant chain in the world. Pretty phenomenal. They have one day less than everyone else to set these financial records, to set these sales records. It can't be that they just make really good chicken sandwiches. There's something else afoot. When we choose to observe Sabbath in our life, God makes up the difference for us. We were designed to need rest. We were designed to enter into worship relationship with God. And then lastly, when it comes to observing the Sabbath, make it personal. Spend time in prayer. Ask God what He would have you do on the Sabbath. Don't fall mindlessly into habitual routines. Make it real every week. Remember, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the amazing thing is in Genesis chapter 2, where it says that God rested, we see this rest of God tracked through the rest of Scripture. God rests in Genesis 2 from His work. And then we discover that as Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt, they're leading them to the promised land. Remember that? But did you know that throughout Scripture, the promised land is also called a place of rest for the people of Israel? It's a place that God prepared for them, a place that God was leading them to, a place of their own, a place where they would belong, a place where God would meet with them and enter into this relationship with them. And then as you track things through the rest of Scripture, you see that in Hebrews chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews says, you know what, if the Israelites had found their perfect rest in the promised land, everything would be done. But it says there remains a rest for the people of God. It says, even though God has been finished with His work since the foundation of the world, somewhere He spoke about the seventh day in this way. On the seventh day, God rested from all His works. Again, in that passage, He says that they were disobedient as Israel, they will never enter My rest. But if Joshua had given them rest in the promised land, God would not have spoken later about another day. And therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works just as God did from His. In other words, you have the rest of God in Genesis chapter 2. You have the Israelites making their exodus to the promised land or their rest in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. But then we see that they didn't get fully rested, right? Jesus came and Jesus says in John 14, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to Myself so that where I am, you may be also." In other words, this promised rest is heaven. This rest of God. There'll come a day when Jesus returns. He leads all of those who have trusted in Him into paradise again. And we will enjoy for all of eternity the brilliant rest with God. Let's pray. Lord, we love You so very much. And we thank You for Your word this morning. And Lord, as we prepare to worship again before we leave, we just have to announce to You how sorry we are for trying to get things done so much that we have neglected the rest of our souls. And we have not been a good witness to our families. We've not been a good witness to our friends or to our culture because sometimes we are just as guilty as everyone else of working too much, of trying to accomplish too much. And God, we ask that You would help us to internalize these truths today and to make adjustments, not just in our lives, but in our minds, for the reality that You have designed us to worship You through rest, to worship You through trust, to love You and to thank You in gratitude that You are a God who modeled rest for us and that You have gone to prepare a rest for us. You are good, Lord, and You are kind, and we love You. And Lord, we want to ask this morning that You would move in hearts and lives. You'd give us courage to make adjustments, and that You'd give those who are here this morning and have not ever trusted you as their Savior, give them the courage to take steps to trust you this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.